Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 113 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Joel, Lesson 11. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
I'm trying to get through the last chapter of Joel. I kind of semi-promised that I'd do that last week. I did a very poor job. We didn't get through it. And I never had so much trouble trying to bring something to a close in my life. If my opening was half as long as my closing, we'd be here at Christmas. But there's a, the book of Joel is a small book, three chapters. And in this book, it has, it doesn't have the detail, but it has the, it kind of graphs out what the end of the ages will look like. And so the book of Joel is incredibly important to us today as the Church of Jesus Christ. And as we look at this, I'm going to try to, I'll give a little overview again here in 30 seconds. Chapter 1 is talking about a move of God in times past. Chapter 2 is speaking about a new move of God. It's called the Day of the Lord. And in the Day of the Lord, when you see the terminology Day of the Lord, it means something's getting ready to shake, rattle, and roll. The Day of the Lord means God's on the scene. He's in the house. And we have what I call maybe a small personal Day of the Lord. Then we have a national, international Day of the Lord when God invades us. But in the book of Joel, then we get over into chapter 3. The last part of chapter 2 is speaking about a future Day of the Lord, which we know has already begun. It was Joel chapter 2. It says, in those days I will pour out my spirit. We've been over these verses. So we know that that has begun, but we also know that prophecy in Joel has not been completed. So we are stuck, or we are in that prophecy of Joel. And the church is what is called a mystery. Is if you're doing Bible study, you would, like in the book of Revelation, you would say that the church is a parenthesis. In other words, it's when you write a sentence and you put a parenthesis, you're putting a little information that you wouldn't have in parentheses to bring more clarity to the previous statement. So the church is a parenthesis in the prophecy of Joel, the church age. What we're doing now is a parenthesis. It's called a mystery. It was called a secret. And this parenthesis will come to an end. It'll come, well, I won't say it comes to an end. It comes to a conclusion, let's say. And it's when it comes to this conclusion. So we can see that the book of Joel here, it talks about the day of the Lord is at hand. And it says God has something to say to you. That's the part we don't want to miss, that God has something to say to us personally in the book of Joel. And the main thing the writer of Joel is speaking about here is that there's the ways of Babylon. And that is when mankind starts redefining good and evil. Huge marker in time, a huge marker when you see what the actual battle between darkness and light is. And the battle is that darkness is trying to redefine, and it's what's good and evil is what it is. We know it that in the garden that man, Adam and Eve, partook of the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. But there was also another tree there called what? It's called the tree of life. So the tree of life, and who is the tree of life to us? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus brings, so to partake of Christ is to partake of the tree of life. So it makes us understand that It's good and evil is not for us to redefine. That is hugely important. It is because you'll get into this lifelong debate in the faith of what's good and what's evil. We need to do it this way. No, we need to do it that way. And it just so happens God has given us a resource called the Bible that explains to us and tells us what is good, what is evil, and what is... So what we do as believers and Christians, we want to be obedient unto the truth. We don't have to decipher good and evil, because since we know Christ, then we just embrace what God says is good and evil. A lot of times we think, well, God doesn't want us to know the evil. The issue is, in the book of Joel, is it's not that we redefine good and evil. It's that we go so far as to say what is evil is good, and what is good is evil. In other words, it is redefined, but it's just not slightly redefined. It's a total, it begins to be a total opposite of what that is. And so it's the opposite. And the slippery slope to redefining good and evil is when you find yourself in a debate, internal debate with yourself, or it can be an external debate on trying to figure out what is good, what is evil, what is... And then I'll be honest with you, you can do that one until the cows come home, which I understand what that means, that you can do that over and over and over, and it is so futile. It is. So what we're looking for is a prophetic people. A prophetic people has to be a people that understands trying to redefine good and evil, and that is taboo to us. Now, it says here in Joel, it talks about the day of the Lord. The prophet saw in past events that were pointing to a future time when God will defeat evil and will save his people and the whole world. So we understand that we got this dilemma in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, then chapter 3, where we had the fall of man, and God is in the process of reclaiming that fallen state of man. Now, we have found ourselves in the middle of this storyline, if you will, of God. We're in the middle of this storyline, and we're sitting here as humans, and God has made a provision that His Spirit might be within us. He's given this provision. And if you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you now have this provision of God of having His Holy Spirit indwell with us. Now, if you'll notice, the Holy Spirit is not a bully. Does anybody notice that? The Holy Spirit's not a bully. The Holy Spirit doesn't get in your face and shout. We need to identify how the Holy Spirit works in your life. And if the Holy Spirit tends to be this timid, if you will, or whatever terminology you want to give it, if the Holy Spirit's this way, and we want to say, well, I can't hear God, I can't hear His Spirit, it needs to perhaps be we as personally, we need to start identifying how does the Holy Spirit operate in your life. And we're wanting the Holy Spirit to run over us, you know, and to shout and to jump up and down, hit us in the head with two before. And we'd love to say, you know, I was in that wreck because God was trying to stop me from doing something. I guess perhaps we would like for God's intervention to shout that loud. But in all honesty, as a rule, that doesn't happen. As a rule, God's Holy Spirit tends to be more of a still, small voice. Matter of fact, you have to kind of align yourself to hear the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I wonder if He's even there. You know, I have to stop and say, hey, not knock anybody home. And to come to find out, He says, okay, I've been knocking for some time now. And so the Holy Spirit, as we identify how to communicate with God, our lives are so fast and they're moving so fast. And since the Holy Spirit tends to be a still small voice instead of a loud shouting cheerleader or something, then we find out that it's our responsibility to be able to slow down enough or to sit quietly enough or whatever, so that this transaction of a relationship between us and God can take place. A lot of times we're just wanting to read the signs all the time instead of sitting still and hearing the voice. If you can hear what I'm saying there. So it's to hear the voice means that you're hearing God before the sign shows up. Usually you're reading the signs after the fact and you hear the voice before the fact. And so as a prophetic people hearing the voice, you've got to understand the church, I mean, we are in a huge dilemma here. It hadn't been that many hundreds of years, 200 or 300 years, that it was even legal to say that God speaks to His people. this is a new thing. Well, it's not new. It's been a thread of it through the church the whole time, of course. But in mainline Christianity, to hear the voice of God and God speaking to us would be considered new information. It would be you'd go to the priest or you go to the church. The idea was the priest heard from God and you got it secondhand, and I got it secondhand from the priest. That was just the way people would think. I'm not saying that you couldn't hear from the priest or the preacher, but then we came along with this thing saying, hey, God speaks to us today. And, you know, Peter Lord came out with that book, what was it, Hearing God? Hearing God. He came out with that book, Hearing God. Ed teaches a whole, and Maritza teach a whole course on hearing God. So what happens is we have found ourselves in this situation to hear God. Not only that, once we gave way to the understanding that God speaks to people, once we gave way to that idea, then we were starting to give way to God could speak outside the Bible. That's right. I mean, we started entertaining that idea. Now, you have to decide if that's true or not true. Do I think that God is speaking in a form of Scripture? I would say no. But at the same time, if I told you God, the Spirit of God gives me direction in my life, well, I'll have to admit that is kind of outside of Scripture, because it's personally God is speaking to me. Now, once we enter this spiritual ideology that God can speak to us personally, we have opened up a huge can of worms. Huge can of worms. Because then how do we know which voice is God? Which voice is His Spirit? Which voices is not His Spirit? You know, everybody today, there's so many groups out there today, it's just amazing. Especially when you're in the crowd like us, that we believe we can hear God. We believe that God speaks to us. I'm sure when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, well, God, I heard you say this, that, and the other. And God's going to say, wow. He's going to... I asked the Lord, this is what happened in the dream. I like give you the dream. I asked Him, I said, well, God, why do we pray? Has anybody ever had that thought? I mean, why do we pray? And in the dream, the angel of the Lord said to me, he said, it's because God listens more than He speaks. I thought, oh, okay. I get that. And so I'm not really sure God's speaking as much as we think. I know we're talking more than He's probably speaking, which is probably healthy. But there's no doubt that God's voice, and to hear God's voice, I wonder sometimes if he's speaking as much as He speaks. But then we get into this idea of how is it that God speaks. So we find ourselves in this world that today we have teachers out here that say they take hearing God's voice to a total extreme. And that extreme is, well, I don't need the Bible anymore because I can so hear God. This was the elementary teachings. Now I have progressed and been promoted in spiritual things to a point that I don't need the Bible and that I'm hearing God. I heard one situation, I think about two weeks ago, where this one teacher said he had progressed so much that he didn't need the Bible. He could hear God so much that he even went to the devil and got him saved. So I'm like, wow. That sure got us, all the rest of us, called up. But it would have been a good idea if he'd cleaned up all of his cohorts too, because they're alive and well in my life. I don't know if they are in yours. But the testimony is, if he took care of Satan, then what's going on out here? What's, you know? But here's where we got to be careful. This is not a stupid person that believed that. Very smart person. Actually, one that you'd enjoy talking with. But yet something happened in the mind, in the spirit of the soul, that progresses a person to say, I don't need God's word. I'm going to define good and evil. I'm going to define, it's called deception. I'm going to define what is God. So if we're going to live in this world that God speaks, and once we, how did we get into this spiritual world that God speaks? It's because somebody started embracing being born again. So you can't be born again unless you hear the Spirit, right? We get convicted of sin, and then we say you have a born-again experience. Wasn't that way for years, for hundreds, except the last several hundred years. So we, but there again, there were, have been things that were lost about 300 A.D. They had the church on the scene, 300 A.D. A lot of the normal workings of everyday church was lost because it went into what's called the Dark Ages. And so a lot of the behavior and the things that we now embrace, God's just bringing it back to the table, so to speak. And so we find ourselves sitting here in this idea that God now speaks to us. And you have to, if you believe in being born again, you can't be born again without believing God speaks through His Spirit. So after a after we have accepted this idea that we are can be born again, and we go through a spiritual experience of being born again, then we're embracing hearing the voice of God. And when we're embracing the voice of God, and that's what he's speaking about in Joel chapter 3, that then all of a sudden there's all of this deception that's out there. So if we're living in a time that God has revived the revelation of the truth, that he is among us, and that his Spirit is here, and that he speaks to every heart, well, that is wonderful, but there comes with that a huge responsibility. And that huge responsibility is to understand the day of the Lord is soon appearing, as Joel is speaking about in 3. We understand in Joel 2:28 that God's going to pour out his Spirit. And so, and you got to understand something. I don't know how why it shocks me, or what not shocks me, and why it shakes me, that it in this prophecy it says God's going. We know that God has given us His Holy Spirit, and we know, you know, the 3-in-1 and Trinity and all that stuff. But in this prophecy, God says, "I'm going to pour out on you My Spirit." And I know the Holy Spirit's God, but all of a sudden it's like, whoa! God's going to pour out upon us His Spirit. Now, that's where you get into some of this hypermysticism where it says, okay, I am now God. I am now a God. Because God has given me His Spirit. So I have God's Spirit, so voila, I'm a God. I'm not saying I'm one. I'm just giving you a... Because I'm sure you're looking at me saying, wow, am I disappointed in God. not me. But that's what happens to us. Now you say, well, Alan, that's an extreme case. We're not doing that. Well, here's the deal. You might not be saying you're God, but we can have a lot of activity like we are. And that leads us to that conclusion. So it leaves us where? It leaves us that we're not going to redefine good and evil. We're just going to believe what God says, and we're going to embrace what God says. God has given us His Spirit, right? If you see someone, it's amazing to me how we can so redefine spirituality. Like from here, this whole area where the Moravians were, this whole area is a draw of spiritual ideologies, yeah, of different takes on different understandings. Of course, you know, until the age of internet and all of this we have today, that you could come here and there were still, you had independent Baptists, you had Baptists, you had Pentecostal, and there was still a huge spirit. I mean, there was churches, it still is churches everywhere. But what happened was there was a mainstay. It is important. What keeps us from getting off and all this stuff that's off? If you ever hear me say anything, please hear me say this and test it. When you leave the finished work of the cross of Christ, you have went too far. Can anybody hear what I'm saying? When you leave the finished work of the cross of Christ, you've gone too far. Now, why is that a plumb line, the finished work of Christ? Well, Joel shows us that when we get into the day of the Lord, when Jesus said it is finished, it was either finished or not. Something got finished, right? Something, we know that something got finished. Now, I heard Todd Smith down at the revival. Was that last week? Wow. Time gets all jumbled up, doesn't it? But he wrote this. He had this little book he wrote, and he had a sermon on it. And you can tell evidently he wrote a book on that sermon because he sure preached it. I mean, he just probably as good a sermon as I've ever heard. And the title of the book is He Sat Down. And it's amazing how well he delivered that truth, how complete he delivered that truth. And here's the idea of his message. His message was that Jesus came to the earth and Jesus did a work. He now went back to heaven and is sitting on the right hand of God the Father. His point was, Jesus' body is not on the earth anymore. He left what's called his church, and he calls his church his body. So therefore, we are the representation of Christ's body upon the earth. But when you accept that, that all sounds good, but then you got to receive the definition of what that means. And what that means is, if Christ is going to do anything on the earth, guess who's got to do it? We have to do it. I thought he gave a wonderful explanation on, okay, why is there Hitlers? Why is there murdering? Why are there people starving? Why are all of these things happening on the earth if there's a God? You know, people ask this all the time. Well, why would God allow this to happen? Well, the point of his sermon, which I think was total truth, was he said, the point is, Jesus is now sitting down, and his body is to have dominion over the earth, which we know that's truth, and supposed to influence the earth, be the salt of the earth. The body of Christ is to bring these elements of change to the earth. So it's not that God's not doing it, it's that, is the church doing it? Is the church being the body of Christ? He gave this analogy I thought was wonderful. He said if he had a son, he would go mow the grass, and he would teach his sons to mow the grass. And what he would do is he would start mowing. He'd do the dangerous places, and then he'd go sit down on the porch, and he'd tell his boys, now y'all finish mowing. He said, that is the way it is today. It's that Jesus has done the dangerous stuff. He's now sitting down on God, the right hand of God the Father, and he's saying, okay, church, finish mowing the grass. Finish the job. I'm going to let you do things that I did, even greater things. Well, I have to believe that that's true. Now, it'll help our thinking if we really receive, and as he preached that message, I discovered, I think part of our problem is we don't really receive that we are the body of Christ. We kind of have a title of it, you know. But are we really receiving? What if we thought, if we don't do it, it ain't happening? What if we considered that thought? Because we all have the thought, well, God will change it anyway, or God's going to do something, or God's going to move. Well, what if God is going to move, but through us? All of a sudden, that idea changes this. It changes our Christianity, because we have confused a little bit of trusting God means I don't do anything. That's wrong theology. That's bad theology. I'm going to trust God, so therefore I do nothing. And this really, I mean, it really brought a revelation and a truth. And if you want that book, it is, isn't it He Sat Down? Is that the title, I think, of that book, He Sat Down? It's Todd Smith. If you go on Amazon, I think it was like in the top 5 sellers on Amazon for a while, I think it was, and maybe still is. But it's He Sat Down. And the author is Todd Smith. It's a wonderful book to give us, But now don't read it unless you're ready to receive more responsibility. Now, just disclaimer here, warning. If you read it, you'll all of a sudden you'll feel more of the responsibility. But you see, truly, the enemy, what he would like to do is to convince us that we just kind of sit back and let God do it. But it just so happens, and the way he taught that, which there again was incredible, was if anybody's going to mow the grass, we got to mow the grass, because we have now been given the authority to do that. And with that, we're in understanding that in the prophecy of Joel, and then in Joel chapter 3, we start seeing that we are the body of Christ. Now, God starts invading the earth outside of us being the body of Christ, and that's in the last part of the book of Joel. That's what happens in the last part of Joel. Now, in chapters 1 and 2, the theme is that God's defeating evil and saving the world. So here you got this little book giving this big picture. God's going to defeat evil. He's going to save the world. And in chapter 1 and chapter 2, he gives us this understanding of two different days of the Lord. Now, the key here is repentance and forgiveness. A call to repentance is throughout the entire book. You got the book of Joel. You got the outpouring of the Spirit. Well, you don't get the outpouring of the Spirit until the repentance. Repentance comes first. Then there's outpouring of the Spirit. Can you imagine if God would pour out His Spirit on our sin? Would that not be bad? I mean, for us to be supernaturally sinners, right? So there's a reason for repentance, for a pouring out. It's kind of a cleaning up, cleaning the house. And you say, I want a touch from God. Okay, great. Just ask the Holy Spirit to show you how to clean up a little bit here. Clean your house. Let's repent. And guess what can come next? At His call, of course, is the Spirit. So here we have, now we saw that Pharaoh, we gave that in chapter 1 of Joel, Pharaoh had a heart problem. See, here we got God speaking about the earth. Big deal, God. Why are you talking about somebody's heart? What's the issue? Big deal, God. You're going to save the earth from evil, and you're going to restore your presence on the earth. That is a huge thing. Then, God, you stop and you start talking about these heart issues. Well, it just so happens the heart, we're sitting in a church. The heart issue in us sitting in here is the big deal. It's the big deal. As God moves, as He moves here, our heart is your boarding pass into the spiritual world, if you will. The condition of your heart. And just because you're being born again doesn't mean you can't have a stinking heart next week, right? And guess what? Your boarding pass is not going to get you on the spiritual train here of what God's doing. What happens? God's looking for repentance. Now, we all love to bellyache. We all love to say, well, they treated me wrong. Everybody's treated me wrong. I'm a victim of all of my circumstances. It's okay if you want to believe that. You're sure wasting a lot of lifetime. The best thing to do is go ahead and own where you are. If you own where you are, you can move from where you are. If you don't own, if you leave your where you are in the hands of how everybody else is treating you, guess where you're staying? You're staying right there because you've given everybody around you the authority of your life. And so you have to say, and it's a spiritual thing. You just say, oh, okay, I'm not going to do that. I repent. I want to own where I am in life. And since I own where I am in life, I can now take it and put it at the foot of the cross of Christ. Did you know you can't repent of something you don't own? You can't put at the cross of Christ what you don't own to put there. I'll prove it to you. If you ever try to put somebody else's sin at the foot of the cross, how's that working for you? All right? It's spiritual math. It just doesn't work. So we understand that to be true repenters, and as a prophetic people, I think we can be professional repenters, not professional mystics. Professional repenters. Because that lines us up to receive an outpouring of His Spirit. Why is this revival working so down in Georgia? Because, it's just the baptism of John. It's repentance, for the kingdom of God is where? It's at hand. So the kingdom of God is at hand, but it's at hand. It has a preceding word to at hand, and it is repentance. Repentance is not a bad word to believers. It's a wonderful word of freedom to a believer. And as I've told people before, I hope I'm the one that's wrong, because I know I can repent, but I don't know if you can. Right? So we want to understand that we can repent. And if you can repent, I know that you can hear the voice of God. And a person who walks in repentance has this outside behavior, or you'll look at this person, of humility. Are you with me? And who wants grace in their life? Right? God resists the proud, and He gives grace to who? To the humble. So how do we get humble? It's because we're in true repentance. And I'm constantly wanting to walk in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Then when He convicts me and says, no, Alan, no, think, nope, I'll go this way. Can we be, now you got to understand, we have already accepted that we can hear the voice of God. This is new stuff. We're saying, yes, we can hear from God. Okay. Can we? Yes, we can. Do we exercise it? Well, I did one time. Do we exercise it daily? There is more, and in the book of Joel, God's going to use the church to redeem and restore all things. To do that, the main thing here is not so much doing it right as it is hearing His voice and then responding. We're in a season of wanting to hear it, to learn how to hear His voice. And to hear, very seldom have I heard the voice of the Lord say, attaboy, Alan, you did it right to start with. I don't hear that one very often. I'm usually hearing, okay, Alan, you think you're going right, but let's go to the left or whatever. Usually it's a correction in my movement. But this is what I told the Lord years ago. I said, Lord, I'm moving. Right or wrong, I don't know. But I'm moving, and I'm trusting you to direct me. And I've told you this before. You can't put a cow up if it got out if it's not moving. You got to move. You just got to move. God will direct our path. Don't worry about necessarily going the right way. Just move and trust God. Listen to His voice, and He will guide your path. He will direct our movement. But the biggest problem is movement. This is, oh, well, I got to do it. Just move. Well, I don't feel like going to church. Move. Just go. Yes. Have you ever tried to exercise, losing weight, doing anything you want to do? The hard part is starting. If you got an electric motor takes 75% of the energy just to start. After you get started, it doesn't take much energy. Where it takes all the energy is starting it. That's the way the human spirit is. Start it. We'll sit around and debate it. Why do we debate it in our minds? It's because it's a secret way we can fool ourselves and not doing nothing. You show me somebody that talks a lot, they don't do nothing. They're fooling themselves. They're trying to sound busy and all of that to you, and they don't do nothing. Right? So what happens? We fool ourselves. We're wanting to hear the voice of the Lord. In that, it's the heart is the issue of hearing this voice of God. Chapter 1, Joel calls on the elders and priests to lead the people in repentance and prayer. Then Joel himself repents with the priest. Very good idea there. Chapter 2, we had another day of the Lord. Joel announces another day of the Lord that is future, not past. Now, Joel is speaking about this panoramic view of what God's doing and destroying evil. And you got to understand that chapter 3 of Joel is about God restoring His presence with His people. That's what chapter 3, God restoring His presence with His people. So God has an end game. And after I get through this, I'm going to take you through Ezekiel, believe this, real quickly. I'm going to real quickly, and I really am going to try to do that. I really am. Because what I like to do with some of these books is show you the overview of the book. not take it verse by verse by verse, give you an overview of the book of what the author and what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. And I had in my mind I was going to do Joel that way, and I have failed tremendously. But I've learned a lot in my failure here. I've learned a lot in my failure. How I'm going to do is I can condense this thing. Because as a prophetic people, we got so many books, we need to know the idea of the book. You don't have to know every verse. Just like the book of Joel, what's God doing? It's three chapters. He's the day of the Lord, chapter one. Day of the Lord past, chapter one. Day of the Lord future, chapter two. Chapter three, God restoring his habitation with his people. Overview of Joel. So, at the end of this teaching in three, what I'm trying to get through is Revelation chapter 21, 22. Because if I want to understand what happens in Joel 3, if I want to get the little details, and I'm not going to do this in Ezekiel, but if I want to get the little details, you go to Revelation 21, 22 to see what the details are of Joel chapter 3. What's the issue? God is going somewhere with this thing, and it is to establish his presence with his people. So understand something. The last few hundred years, God has restored the truth to the church that God speaks to individuals. We're all kings and priests. Oh, I just thought we had one priest. No, we got the revelation. All of us are. God can speak to all of us. Huge danger zone when you put somebody behind the steering wheel of flying an airplane that hasn't flown much. That's where we are in the Spirit. We're flying in the Spirit. We barely got our license. I don't even think we got them. We just got permission. And here we're trying to do cartwheels in the Spirit. We can't even get the thing off the runway hardly. But nonetheless, we find ourselves here. The Lord, through his Holy Spirit, is wanting to direct our paths. He's wanting to teach us how to fly in the Spirit with him. So there's some things we have to learn as a prophetic people, and Joel shows us this. And one thing is that God's after destroying evil and having his presence among his people. That's the two things. So if you come into this church, guess what he's working with your heart on? Destroying evil and his presence in your heart. That's the issue. Destroying evil in your heart and filling it with his presence. That is the issue. Are you with me? God is not after, as far as I'm concerned, what he wants to do in your heart. God's after what he wants to do in my heart. Can you see that? It sounds simple, but it's so problematic in trying to pull off. So we got God's Spirit's poured out here in Joel 2, and y'all know the scripture where this is poured out, and what happens before that is the repentance. Once more, Joel calls for repentance here. He then tells them, rend your hearts, not your garments. Huge issue, huge issue. It's the heart. It's the heart. Joel chapter 2, God restores his divine presence among his people. Now, what happens to us in the church service today? We are, in a few minutes, we'll go into what we call praise and worship. Trust me. Our praise and worship at today's, in 2019, we're still in the embryonic state. We are still elementary in our worship. But God is restoring worship. What he's restoring in us, we will be worshiping God when we're in the kingdom of God in heaven, in which one day part of that kingdom will come to this earth. But we will be, one of our activities will be worshiping God. And it won't be a law. It'll just be, we'll be walking in the realization so much of how much God loves us, our response is just, we worship him. But right now, it's a little, maybe a little more forced. It's because we don't have the revelation of how much he loves us. Can you hear me? We're worshiping him today at the level of how much we understand he loves us. Worship is a direct response of receiving love. So, ever how much you worship God today is your revelation of how much God loves you. When we get into heavenly places, guess what? Our worship is going to increase. So, God, we're just in elementary stages as we go into worship. Don't think that's high worship. It's elementary worship. Can somebody hear me? Did I offend you? But I tell you what, we got to know where we are before we can leave it. I think we can go into a higher worship. Higher worship. Amen. And we for sure don't want to come in and say, boy, I can't wait till we get through worship. I wish I'd get on with the preaching. And I know some people say, well, I'm not going to go to worship. I'm just going to come to preach. And some will say, I'm not going to preach, and I'm just going to worship. Well, pray tell, where are you divided? I don't know where the division is, right? We're not the ones that's being worshiped. Maybe that's the problem, right? I don't know. So we have this journey of worshiping God, and you got to understand God's got two things He's wanting to do: destroy evil in your heart and put His presence in your heart. Two things God's after. That's the big picture of Joel. Now, as we see Him doing that, He shows us how He does that. And we get into this day of the Lord. Peter speaks about this day of the Lord that's in the book of Joel, and he said that day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So this day of the Lord that he's speaking about is just going to come as a thief in the night, which means you can miss it. That's what it indicates. We can miss it. You can say, well, Alan, does that mean you can be lost, you can be saved? I don't know. This means you can miss it. And what I would do is just don't miss it. And all the other theology will go somewhere, I don't know. Now, it says this in 2 Peter, then he goes down at the bottom, well, I've got to underline. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter is speaking about the last part of the prophecy of Joel. He spoke about the prophecy, the pouring out, but here he's talking about the last part, understanding God is going to destroy evil and send his presence. We got it on a global issue level, and we got it on a personal level. God's after you to destroy the evil in your heart and to insert his presence. And he's not impressed with how smart you are. Say amen. Say, I wasn't that smart anyway. Okay, you don't have that much to lose. Now, when we get into chapter 20, when I want to understand Revelation, and I did a little of it last week, when I want to understand Joel chapter 3, I got to go to Revelation 21, 22. And here is where God's totally destroying evil. I'm going to hit just a few verses real quickly. The second coming of Jesus is a visible power and glory to reclaim the earth from the devil and his angels, to end the dominion of evil among men and to fulfill the promise of an earth of the kingdom. So we understand, right, Joel, God's wanting to destroy evil. He's going to send his habitation. You get into Revelation 21, 22. That's what he's talking about. Starts speaking about a new heaven, a new earth in chapter 21. Now, here we got the reign of the saints with Christ. This is where we're coming in on the scene here. And it says this in Revelation, then I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. Now, there's going to be a period that it's in the book of Joel or in Matthew that Jesus says that the 12 disciples are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So those disciples, and that's what it's speaking about here. And it's just quoting out of Matthew. And it says at Matthew 19, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, as the restoration of all things, say it, restoration of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, see that? You will have followed me with also set on the 12 thrones judging 12 tribes of Israel. Now, we are not in the time of restoration of all things. How do I know that? Because Jesus is not sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. So I know I'm not in that time yet. I'm in the time of redeeming all things, not restoration of all things. Hard for me to see sideways. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the Word of God. And we know that there's, of course, that's even happening today, but we know that there'll be many that are martyred. And those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. Now, you've got to understand, we started believing and we started receiving the truth that God could speak to us. That also opens up the door that the enemy can now take on the form of God and speak to us. Can anybody hear me? You have entered into the spiritual world, the spiritual realm. That is wonderful, but it is dangerous. If we do not keep this book as our total, if you want to say, I'm in the Spirit, if you want to be a person of the Spirit, all of that sounds grandiose. If you want to say that, and if you want to do it, understand this. It's like flying an airplane and you're in the fog and you're having to fly by the instrument panel. Here's the instrument panel. Right here. We're flying by this. We're not flying by this. You'll be deceived. Can I put an emphasis on the Word of God here like I'm trying to get you to get? The emphasis on the Word of God is non-negotiable if you're going to walk in the Spirit. Because you will receive a lie. If you will be enticed by your eyes and by your intellect and by your knowledge. Knowledge will puff you up. You'll think you're more elite than anybody else. Then all of a sudden, you've never been so smart in your life, is what you think. Now, that's what I'm telling you. You can't leave the finished work of the cross of Christ. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, heard Peter Lord say this, are you a one or a ten? If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're all tens. Nobody's a five, nobody's a six. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you received His finished work. You can't become any more spiritual than Jesus Christ. Can anybody hear me? So quit trying to be more spiritual. When we say, God, I want more, what we're saying is we're wanting to repent and receive more of His presence in us. Doesn't mean you become more elite. If your theology makes you better than somebody else, you left this book. Can somebody hear me? You've left this book. In this book, when you're lower, you're higher. Everything's the opposite. But trust me, this is the instrument panel, and we're living in a world that we have accepted that we can hear the Spirit of God. When you have said that, you've entered the world of the spiritual world. That's not a place to play. This don't be in the Spirit and argue Scripture. If you're in the spiritual world, you better fly by the instrument panel. Because if you don't, trust me, you will believe a lie. Because you're trying to go by your own intellect, your own knowledge. Don't do it. Fly by the instrument panel. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love You. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm trying to get out of Joel, but didn't get there. So, Lord, I ask and pray that if there's anything that I've said that's of Your Spirit, that we could receive it as truth. Anything that I've said is not of You, oh God, I pray it'll just fall to the ground. They'll look over it and forgive me and understand I'm a dairy farmer. But, Lord God, if anything's of You, I pray it'll pierce our hearts. We'll run with it, we'll believe it, and we'll be secure in it. Now, Lord Jesus, I know that we're elementary in our worship, but could You move us up to the third grade this morning or something? Lord, move us up in our worship. Help us all to enter into Your presence and to Your worship. And, Lord, I pray that You'll be with our pastor as he brings us the message, that we'll all be very attentive, we'll be respectful, we'll listen to His teaching, and we'll receive it. Is anybody with me on that one? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.